never ceases to amaze me whenever that we gather together in church and we have poems or songs. You find a commonality among it all, and how that God has moved upon people's hearts to write, to sing. And it just, to me, always seems, seems to work together and come out inevitably with praise unto the one who's deserved of praise. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We were really amazed as we went to the play yesterday. I hope that everybody that got to go enjoyed that, and sitting back kind of watching it, I took away my pen, put it in my pocket, you know, trying to, okay, they did this, they did that, okay, they got this right, they got that right. And at any rate, we tried to put the critics' paper aside. One thing that did amaze me, and of course I look for different things in whatever we attend, was that there was one scribe there that was kind of in and out. His name was Ezra. And I always maintained that the queen, Queen Esther, was very influential later on in Ezra going back to Jerusalem, and inevitably Nehemiah, the prophet whose book follows Ezra, going back and rebuilding the wall. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, everything was being set in place for a return of God's chosen people back to the land of promise. And I thought, Lord, you could have just let them stay in the divided state that they were in. You could have allowed them, because of past sins and idolatry and so on and so forth, to have remained just separated. But then I got to thinking about everything was being set in place. And if you follow the history and you follow the scriptures, after that they did go back and rebuild the city and the wall and so on and so forth, there's a scripture that always comes to mind that says, "And when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law." And the thing that I hope that everyone takes away with them, that no matter what the circumstances, no matter what, no matter what's going on, wherever, whoever, that God is still in charge, and He does all things good according to His will. And just as this was being set for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world, I think even now, if we look closely and we really think about it and search the scriptures, things are being set in place for His second return, for His last return, the last king. I did kind of disagree with the herald, and I kind of understand, you know, it's part of the play and everything, calling Xerxes King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But that's the way that it was. Every ruler sought that title, and he was no different, no doubt. If you have your Bible with you, we ask that you would turn with us to the 14th chapter of the book of John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, and starting with the 16th verse. Now, this is the last of the Gospels that were written. And actually, it was one of the last apostles that had been under the teaching and under the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ. About the time of 90 AD in Ephesus, John wrote this gospel. His mind was still sharp. He didn't suffer some of the persecution that the rest did. But God allowed him to live long enough to write this gospel down, and it's a little bit different than the other three. But nevertheless, he delves into the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would say his divinity, his divine nature, his sharing of the attributes of the Father. Now, I don't want to get too descriptive here, but later John would write, as he was called of God, to write the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, going into telling us something about the end time. But nevertheless, in this particular chapter, and starting with this first verse, we find that this is during the Passover, going into the Last Supper, what we call the Last Supper. And John, where he was positioned at the table, was able to hear Christ say and expound and teach some things that the others who were away from him did not hear. John was called the disciple that Jesus loved. And I don't think that it was he had favorites, but he was the beloved. Christ would confine in him some things that he was trying to teach. And here we find that Christ is going away. He's about to be offered as the final sacrifice and the final offering and the final shedding of blood for the remissions of not just the sins of a few, but the sins of the world. And before that he went away, he said, "This is the promise, the inheritance that I leave with you." We find that he says in the 16th verse, 14th chapter, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless." Now, another way to look at that is, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. I'm not going to leave you deserted. He said, "I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. And yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more." "But yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I'm in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? If a man love me, Jesus said, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. And he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter," and here he is identified, "but the Comforter, which is," or we could say, "who is," "the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." If correctly read, the 11th verses of the 16th down to the 26th verses of the 14th chapter of the book of Luke. We want to take for kind of a companion text, if you will, over in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, and you don't have to necessarily turn there unless you desire to. "And then he answered and said unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This promise that we've read in your hearing is not just entirely unto the disciples at that day and at that time, but it's unto us, because we are kind of a descendant, spiritually speaking, from that point. We've been made a child of God. We've had His blood shed for us to atone us, to redeem us unto God, to make us a child of God, to take us out of darkness, and to set us into light. And we find that the Bible teaches us today that this promise is not just to us, but it's also unto those that would hear the gospel, those who would believe on His name, those who would be saved. And I want you to know, even though that we don't have physically the Lord Jesus Christ with us, we have the promise that He gave unto the disciples, and He is with us even today. I believe that every time God's people meet together, that God honors His people with His presence in the manner of the Holy Spirit. Now, someone will say, well, I don't know that I feel anything. I don't know that I'm any different or anything like that. But it says in one place where two or three are gathered together in my name. That's the key to it right there. In my name. He said, there will I be in the midst of all. Now, someone will probably remark, well, you mean He's in the middle of the aisle, or, you know, He's up there, or... No, He will be present. He is present. He's present today. Whenever that His Word is read, God's Spirit is there. Because, you see, it's the Spirit of God that has pinned down through writers, through prophets, so on and so forth. He has pinned down all of this word that I hold within my hand. I hold within my hand the very thoughts of God. I hold within my hand the mind of God. And I want you to know that though scholars may try to find something wrong with it, they might try to find discrepancies with it, even though that they might try to find verses of Scripture that are contradictory, it's still inherently perfect. Because, you see, it was inspired by a perfect God. So the promise is unto us by one who holds all things in His power. We find over in Hebrews that it says He holds all things through His power. I believe that the Spirit of God is even at work in nature. I believe that, my friend, He didn't create it and just fling it out there and, you know, you just go right on. I believe every minute molecule, every minute atom, everything, this desk, even the very platform that I'm standing upon, God is upholding it. He's keeping it in place. And I believe with all of my heart that He keeps us in place. He keeps us by His power. He is not a God that is just standing afar off and you all just kind of make it if you can, and if you can't, okay, I might rush in and help you out a little bit. But I want you to know it's by that same Holy Spirit that we find that He is upholding all things. It's a promise unto us. He will lead us. He will guide us. By Him all things consist. I don't want to sound mystic, but my friend, you can go out into nature, and if you really look close enough and think about these passages of Scripture, God is upholding it all. And my friend, they talk about an asteroid coming this way. God can take care of that. He made it. He made the far-flung issues of the universe and all that we see around about us. And He fulfilled all things. Christ fulfilled all things according to the divine will of God. Do you know why Christ came? He didn't come to teach us principles about how to treat each other, which is important. But I want you to know, he said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. I've come to restore what Adam lost, what Adam, by his voluntary transgression, lost in the garden and caused us to be born in sin. And today, we find that the Bible teaches us that even though that we've sinned, even though that we are separated from God in the beginning, God is still, through His Holy Spirit, seeking out that which is lost. He puts the burden upon the mind of the saved individual about a lost and dying world. Now, I want you to realize today, I don't agree with what is going on in our world today. I don't endorse it. I don't agree with it. But I don't hate the people, because I realize they're in bondage. They are bound. They're enslaved in sin. And sin is a very cruel taskmaster today. Sin, as we said last week, will take an individual a lot farther than they anticipated that they would go. Sin will take an individual to where that he'll even change the very way that he was created. And he'll even get his mind as far away, Satan will, his mind as far away as he can from the things of God. So that when they do hear the gospel, at first, they are adverse to it. I didn't like what the preaching did to me. I didn't like the condemnation that I felt. I didn't like it whenever the people stood and testified about a no-so salvation. They knew that they were saved. They knew that the blood covered them. I didn't like to hear it. Why? Because it was foreign to me. I was in sin. I was condemned. I was convicted. And boy, I would sit, and this is not to say anything about people who sit on the back row, but I would sit as far back to the back row as I could. I'd look at my watch. I'd kind of signal to my dad that, man, we're missing a playoff game. You know, when's this going to stop? You know, and I would draw pencils. I would do all kinds of things to just get out of the gaze and get out of the onward going of the gospel. But that's a condition of lost souls today. And God puts it. I pray that you pray for a burden for lost souls, that the gospel will break down their heart. They can see themselves in the sight of God the way that they truly are. Not how they want to be, not how they think they should be, but how that they are in the sight of Almighty God. And we find today that when He ascended back unto the Father after His atoning death upon the cross of Calvary, the Bible teaches us that they gathered together and they began to ask, well, He told us to go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. They had no idea what was going to take place. They had no idea what they were even looking for. But as they gathered in that upper room, I want you to know that God's Spirit came in a great and mighty way. And I want you to know that He baptized them. He topped their heads, if you will, with cloven tongues to speak and to preach unto those that were out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue. And my friend, it was a miracle that day, because every one of those individuals from the far reaches of Ethiopia and so on and so forth heard the gospel in their own language. Now, I'm not here to dispute about, you know, whether that this is a phenomenon today. That's not my purpose. But I want you to know, my friend, God can do great and miraculous things. God can get a hold through your testimony, through the Holy Spirit living out within your life, the fruit that He desires to see you bear. He can give you the ability. Someone will say tonight, I don't know what to say to them. But I want you to know, you make yourself available unto God. My friend, you open yourself up to being used of the Holy Spirit. My friend, God will take care of that. And my friend, oftentimes it was the testimony of the Apostle Paul as he stood before people like Nero, as he stood before Felix, and my friend, even Augustus. We find that it was Paul's testimony telling about how that I was on a road one day. I was going to imprison the very people of God that believed in this way. And he said there was a light, and Paul just told it like it was. A light did shine round about me. And he said, and how Paul knew who it was, I have no idea. But I want to tell you, my friend, the gospel can get a hold of a person to where they know that it's Jesus that's speaking to their heart. Paul said, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus Christ, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And my friend, everyone that he went to, that's the testimony that he bore. That's the gospel that he took to them. Yes, he preached at Athens. Yes, he preached at Thessalonica. Yes, he preached in Athens and Corinth and all of those places, Ephesus. And my friend had a desire even to go into Spain and Great Britain, we're told, according to history. But my friend, it was the testimony that the Holy Spirit stirred within his heart. And my friend, it caused even one ruler to say, Paul, almost you persuade me to become a Christian. My friend, that's what it's about. My friend is seeing the people hear the gospel, that they know about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God might speak unto their heart and show them that they need this great and mighty Savior. We find that after that he ascended, my friend, unto the Father, and the Holy Spirit came to them in the upper room, my friend, they went out and they witnessed to everybody that they could find. Can you imagine? It turned the world upside down for those who were in Jerusalem. They had come there to sacrifice for a festival, the Feast of Pentecost, and that feast is usually a feast of ingathering. There was an ingathering. There was an ingathering of lost souls. Some thousands were saved. We would think, my lands, who ever heard of something like that? Can thousands be saved in the state of Missouri? Can thousands be saved in just the United States and some of the other countries? With God, all things are possible. But my friend, that's why that he's given unto you the Holy Spirit, that when the time opens up and whenever that you have that opportunity to speak to somebody about their soul, about their condition before God. And you know, I have found whenever that you do make yourself available, God will send an Ethiopian eunuch to you. Exactly. An Ethiopian eunuch. No, I'm not saying from like the very state or the very country of Ethiopia. But there'll be somebody there that'll be wondering, what's this about? I've been hearing about this Christianity. It's different than what others have said and others have told me. Well, you know, you're a kind individual. You're not one of these people like Paul Cofer that thumps the pulpit. Why, you have a kindness about you. That's because the Holy Spirit is revealing unto them through you something that they don't have, something that they need, and they'll ask of you of the hope that is within you. I remember whenever that I was in school, pharmacy school, oh man, I kept my mouth shut. These guys were way beyond my capacity of learning. And I thought, what can I tell them? I remember one day, pharmacist turned to me and said, boy, you're different. He said, yeah, I'll gather that. There's a plethora of people that'll tell you that. And he said, no. He said, there's something about you. There's something I can't put my finger on it. But he said, there's something. You're not like the other pharmacy interns that's come through here. He said, I know you're ornery. I know you can do some ornery things. But he said, there is something about you. And he would ask and we would discuss it. My friend, I had another pharmacist that asked me, said, what is it about you? And it was about the time that the movie Jesus of Nazareth came out. And all of a sudden she turned to that subject. And she said, what do you think of that? And I said, well, I'm a Christian. I believe that he was the Messiah. And I said, it's not a question of what I believe, Judy. It's a question of what you're going to do with Christ. It's a question about what you believe, what you see in it. And she stood back for a little bit and she said, you know, she said, I was raised Orthodox in Brooklyn, New York. She said, among the very strictest of the strict. She said, it may very well be that he is the Messiah. And I said, Judy, from my standpoint, he is the Messiah. He is the promised one. And he's given us this assurance today. And I want you to know that that's exactly what God wants to use his people for today. Yeah, we're going to encounter people that will be wearing the rainbow. We're going to be encountering people that we don't know what they are. Some may think they're a cat. Some may think they're a dog. But I want you to know, right down deep inside, there is a God-sized hole. And they can change and change and change and change, and there'll be no peace until they find the Prince of Peace. Amen. They find the one, my friend, who died upon Calvary's cross to give an opportunity unto all men. My watch is talking to me. I thought I was hearing things at first. But nevertheless, he is the comforter. He's referred to as the comforter. It's just as though that Jesus himself was here. And whenever that you take the name of Jesus with you, whenever that you pray, you feel that stirring within. It's Jesus. It's just as though you were walking on the Emmaus Road along with him. And I want you to know that he is called the Paraclete. That's a Greek word that means another me, not another God, but me that is Jesus in spirit and in truth. And I want you to know, someone will say, preacher, do you really believe this? Yes, I do. I've experienced it too many times. I've experienced it too many times to know that, my friend, what he has promised that he will do, he will do. He's the Spirit of Truth. He's not going to lead an individual to do something contrary unto his word. He's not going to lead somebody to do something contrary unto his word. Individual told me one time how that they were in church and God told them that they were to turn around and sock somebody sitting behind them. I didn't believe that the Spirit of God told them that. Because it's too contradictory to what the Bible teaches today. That's where we discern the spirits. We discern the doctrine. But my friend, everything will be in accordance with what it says in his word about it. He's the Spirit of Truth. He'll bear witness unto this. Whenever that under the influence of the Holy Spirit, someone will say something about Jesus Christ dying for sinners, coming to seek and to save that which is lost. My friend, that's according to what the scriptures teach today. He did come for that purpose. Jesus did come to seek and to save. He did not come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners unto repentance. And my friend, this is where, and I'm kind of deviating a little bit, this is where that the Pharisees stumbled. They were Abraham's seed. They laid their claim to him. They thought that because they were Abraham's seed, that they were protected, and that somehow that they were going to get in because they were Abraham's seed. And I'm not making fun of them at all today. I love the people, naturally speaking, of God. I've got several friends, but I want you to know today, my friend, Abraham foresaw the day of Christ, and my friend, he rejoiced in it. We find that the Bible tells us in Colossians that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That's Abraham's righteousness today. And foreseeing that the gospel would take into consideration the Gentiles, the gospel was preached unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Through Abraham would come the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Abraham, he would make his way into this world. And he would offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of peace. I'll tell you something today. People are seeking for peace. And they're not finding it. They shall say in that day, peace, peace, but there is no peace. And even if they find peace, it says in one place, peace, and they'll say peace and safety, but sudden destruction shall come upon them, and that without remedy. The Bible tells us not only does he guide us in peace, but he will not speak of himself. It took me a long time to kind of understand a little bit about what that means and what that encompasses. But I believe that the Holy Spirit will move upon an individual to give honor and glory unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the throne of God. I believe with all my heart that when you testify to somebody and your testimony, even if you just say, and it's not going to be in vain, even if you just say, I'm thankful that Jesus Christ saved my soul, that's the Holy Spirit prompting you to give honor and glory unto him today. We find today that the Holy Spirit will empower the word to touch the hearts of the lost. He'll convince the world. He'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. Of sin, that everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody before the cross comes on the same level. There's nobody who comes and I'm a little bit better than that sinner over there, and not like this publican over here. Now, I didn't say Republican. I said publican. This publican over here in this corner, I'm not like him. I want you to know with all my heart, all have sinned. You and I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We failed to meet the test of God's righteousness. It's far above our ability to keep it. Someone will say today, then what's the purpose of the law of Moses? What's the purpose of all the sacrifices? The tabernacle that you're always going on about. It was to show generation after generation, century after century, that they could not keep perfectly the law. Even though that they would try, they could not keep perfectly the law. But there was one that was coming, my friend, that tabernacle represented. That if they looked by faith towards that time of his coming, they too could have eternal life and be saved. Of sin, my friend, the problem with the world today, and someone will say today, preacher, you just might as well throw in your 2 cents worth as to what you think is wrong with the world. It's, to me, it's very simple. It gets complicated. But sin is the problem. When sin passed upon all mankind, it affected him physically, it affected him mentally, it affected him spiritually. He died separated from God. Now, it doesn't mean that he was dead like we think of dead, but he was dead as far as being in trespasses and in sins. And until that someone is saved, they remain in that condition. They remain in that state of sin upon the mental capacities. Do you know why the world's going crazy? It's because of sin. Even to the extent that even sound reasoning is no longer on the table. Even common sense has gone out the window. And I want you to know that it's going to abound on every hand, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And I don't mean to send you away today with with the feeling that, well, all's lost. Brother Colfer said it's going to get worse. Nowhere sin abounded, the Bible says, grace did much more abound. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God, abounds even more. And I want you to know that there is no sinner, unless he's just completely sold himself out unto Satan and evil, there is no sinner that is so far gone but what God cannot retrieve him and draw him back and save his soul through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of righteousness, he'll convict the world of righteousness. Do you know why? That people revolt at us or at those that are Christian today. It's because they see the righteousness of Christ. Now they'll accuse you of thinking you're better than everybody else or being better than anybody else. But what they're seeing is not your righteousness. They're seeing the righteousness of Christ that dwells within you. And we find that even when Jesus walked upon the earth, oh man, he didn't intentionally do it, but he rubbed mostly the religious faction the wrong way. And it would condemn them, just as it would also condemn the woman at the well, just as it would condemn Zacchaeus, just as it would condemn others today. It condemns. It makes them realize you have got something that they don't have. And that is through the Holy Spirit. He's convicting. He's using you, your life, everything about you today, to show them that they don't measure up to the righteousness. Well, then how can they measure up? How do we measure up to the righteousness of Christ? We do it because when God saves our soul through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, David said in one place, "You lifted me up out of the miry clay, out of the horrible pit, and you set my feet upon a rock." It would just be, and I probably should well wear elevator shoes anyway, but it would just as be like, here's the righteousness of God. And it's like God brings you up to it. But it's not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ that dwells within you. He knows that there are going to be times when you fail. There are going to be times when we sin, but we have an advocate with the Father, and that's another sermon altogether. But nevertheless, he said of righteousness, he said, because I go to my Father, and he's seen me no more, but the Holy Spirit is going to come in my place, and it'll be just as though I am there with you. And I will be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What's he going to do there? He's going to be a mediator. He's going to be a high priest. He's going to be an intercessor. He's going to be a go-between between a righteous and a holy God that cannot look towards sin. And you and I, my friend, that were sinners by birth and sinners by choice. He mediates. And you know, I've oftentimes wondered, you know, when God sees what's going on, do you know it grieves his heart? You think that we're upset with what's going on in the world. How do you think that God feels? And I've oftentimes thought, and I can't prove it scripturally, and maybe I shouldn't say this, but I've oftentimes pictured God sitting upon the throne and seeing what's going on down here below. And God just, I did to Sodom and Gomorrah, even for less than what's going on now. And he stands towards his wrath and his judgment, but then he sees a pair of nail-scarred hands sitting right next to him, my friend. And their grace and mercy is extended through the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, of judgment. He will reprove the world of judgment. He said, because the prince of this world is judged. Do you know today, my friend, Satan's sentence has already been pronounced. He's already been judged. He will be cast into the abyss, into the lake of fire, into what they call the everlasting burning lake of hell. And you know, today, my friend, this is the judgment that will come upon those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ and reject salvation through Him. I didn't make the rules. I didn't make this up. This is not the gospel according to Paul. But I want you to realize today that, my friend, hell was not made for man. It was made for the devil and his angels. And my friend, there is no in between heaven and hell. My friend, it's one place or the other. And that's what the Holy Spirit will bear witness to, that there is a place that burns eternally, forever and evermore. If somehow we could retrieve out of the 16th chapter of the book of Luke a rich man that died without God, he would stand here and he would tell us it is very real. He would stand here and tell us, here's the reason why that I am here. Here's the reason why that I came to this place. And no, I don't want company down there. I don't want anyone. I don't want my brethren. I don't want you people. I don't want anyone to taste, well, not to taste of, but to experience what I experienced. All he wanted was a drop of water. And that gulf was so great, so great, that not even a drop of water could be brought over by Lazarus to cool his tongue. That's all he wanted. My friend, that's the judgment. It's not that God, the Bible tells us over in 1 Peter, it says that God is not willing that any should perish. It's not God's will. Sometimes people will tell me, well, you make it sound like God's just ready to send them to hell. No, I don't believe that. I don't believe that for a moment. I want you to know today, God is not willing that any should perish. That's why that we have come this far, seeing what we've seen, is because God wants to save even those, my friend, that are bound, those that are enslaved by sin. And that's how that the Holy Spirit uses you today to be a witness that there is a reality to knowing God in the free pardon of sin. There is a judgment that is coming. The Bible tells us over in the book of Psalms, sinners will not stand in the congregation of the redeemed. I didn't write that. David did. But his promise is to us today. His promise is to us today that he'll be with us, not only to witness to other people, not only to proclaim the gospel to them, but also that he'll be a comfort unto us, that he'll bless us, he'll stand by us. He said, I'll be with you even unto the end of time. God bless you is my prayer. God be with each and every one of you, whatever avenue of life that you find yourself in. God didn't place you there by accident. No. One day, you'll be used of God. You'll give somebody perhaps the last warning, or perhaps the first warning. But I want you to know, be ready. Have the Holy Spirit just filling your heart and giving an account unto them of the reason of the hope that lies within. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, thus saith the Lord God.